Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Timing is Almost Everything.
For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the word of our Lord. And let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for this time and this opportunity to come into your presence, to hear the reading and now the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and also that the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was a TV series. Some of you may recall it. Others of you, maybe you weren't into it at all. But the series was called Lost, and it lasted for about 8 years. And one of the interesting things about this series was that throughout the whole time that it aired on television, there was always clues of what was going to happen, and you had to search for them. You know, there was a numbers that constantly showed up, the numbers 4, 8, 11, 15, and other random numbers as well. And so you'd watch episodes and you'd see a dialogue taking place in the background. You would see these numbers. Or you'd see the characters walking through the forest or the jungle, and all of a sudden you would see a symbol or something. And you would think to yourself, "Oh gosh, I remember that a few episodes back." Or, "Oh yeah, I remember an allusion to that maybe 2 or 3 seasons ago." And the fun thing was that at the very end, it was all revealed what these clues had been building up to. And so it was fun to go back and say, "Oh wow, from the very first episode, we were given a huge clue." But of course, you wouldn't know that unless you went through the process. Now, John, in his gospel, he does very much the very exact same thing. The book is laid out in a series of clues that the reader will gather and then reach the conclusion at the very end, at the crucifixion and resurrection. And all of these clues, they're going to piece together this undeniable conclusion for you that Jesus is really the Son of God. And John will use the word signs, but I prefer the word clues because that makes more sense to me. And so this is really a story about the first sign, the first clue of who Jesus was. And as the story moves along, we'll understand it. But it's a very great technique that John uses, because it starts with small miracles and signs, and then it'll just keep building as we go along. Now, the series that we're currently talking about, you know, it's in that in-between time between Jesus' birth and then also his resurrection. And so we're looking at, what was his life like? What was so significant about it? And so now we come to this story, which for many of you, I can imagine, is a bit of a bewilderment. Why? I mean, when you compare it to the stories about Jesus involving healing, demonic deliverance, or even just the supernatural distribution of bread and fish, a wedding party running out of wine seems like a pretty small thing on that list. And yet for John, this very first clue is full of foreshadowing of what will come and who Jesus is, so that when we reach the conclusion, when we call out God as our Savior and as our Lord, we may also, like water, be turned into new wine. But I'll get to that a little bit later. So what's going on in this story? You know, in the first century Middle Eastern culture, weddings went on for days, much like in other parts of the world. And the host of the wedding was expected to provide lodging, food, gifts, even to his guests. And really, all these were done as a sign of respect and of honor. But running out of wine would have showed a lack of preparation and a lack of concern for the needs of his guests. And this is very important, especially in a culture where saving face was highly valued. But you have to ask yourself once again, was this event on the level of needing a miracle to happen? Probably not. Yet, it gives us a great clue about the compassion of Jesus Christ. You know, many of us, we believe that God meets us in our crises alone. And so we approach God as the God of the crisis, the God of the moment, the God of the tyranny. And yet, what we understand here is that Jesus, moved by compassion, was moved so that people could continue celebrating, so that a wedding could keep going on. And what this shows us is that God is not found just in the crisis and the moments of our lives that feel heavy and burdensome, but rather that God meets us in the very common, ordinary, daily life that we live in. And in fact, miracles happen in the very small, daily things that you and I do. We should be glad that the God we serve is not only moved by tears, but is also moved by the small things that make up our lives. Miracles happen, folks, and they happen in the small things. So it tells us here that Mary, invited to the wedding, as well as Jesus and his disciples, had probably been there 2 or 3 days. And word somehow had come to Mary that the wine had run out, which would have been a big, big ordeal. Mary, knowing her son's heart, tells him, perhaps in a bid to move him towards some sort of action. He responds to her, "Woman, why do you concern me with this? You know my time has not yet come." Now, if you're like me, you probably read that and you thought to yourself, did Jesus really say, "Woman, don't concern me with this right now"? Because for us, the word "woman" is kind of used a bit, and it's a bit rude, it's a bit shocking. But yet, when Jesus uses it, we have to remember, we're reading 21st century thought into a first century text. It's really a sign of respect towards his mom. So he says, "Woman, why do you involve me with this?" But his response is peculiar. It's ominous almost. "My hour has not yet come." And this is really, it's one of the biggest clues in this first miracle. And it's one that we won't unpack today, because that phrase, "my hour has not yet come," will be something that John and I will continue to preach about. What did he mean by "his hour had not yet come"? Now I'll give you the conclusion, I'll give you the answer. His hour was his crucifixion. And so Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." But we need to go along with the story, the series of events that happen in Jesus' life, so that when we do get to the crucifixion, we'll reach that undeniable conclusion and say, yes, this was the hour. This was the time. The story tells us that Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And so Jesus instructs the servants to gather the 6 jars These are big jars. They're about 20, 30 gallons. And what's peculiar about these jars is that they have been consecrated and set aside for ceremonial cleaning. And what this means is that these vessels were used just for that purpose. As guests came in and out of wherever the room was they were in, they would wash their hands and wash their feet and other parts of their body. And this was really a gesture of holiness, of being cleansed, of cleansing not only one's dirt and grime off of their bodies, but also of cleaning off kind of one's sin, one's soul, one's purity. And it would make sense. A wedding was a religious event. You needed to still be presentable before God. But even here, the jars are empty. And so Jesus says, fill them to the very top. And so they do. And, you know, as the story goes along, he tells them then to draw out water, take it to the host. And the host is obviously impressed and amazed by the quality of this water that we now know has been turned into wine, and of how good and how great it tasted. Now, there are two things that are going on in this text, and these are really going to serve as our clues of what John is trying to lead us to. The first is the jars themselves, actually. You know, the jars are representative at this time of the old Jewish system, its laws, its rules, its demands. You know, and many people at that time felt that these old systems were very difficult to live up to. They were very demanding and very unsatisfying. And many people felt it was hopeless. We can never become what this system wants us to become. And yet, John tells us in a foreshadowing event, God will take the old Jewish system and he will make it and transform it into something different. The same vessel, but now used for a different reason, purpose. The second thing that it tells us here is the actual just miracle itself, water into wine. Now, to give you a little bit of different background, during this time, there was an understanding that there was a place on earth where heaven and earth met. It was a very exact place, and it was the temple. But it wasn't the whole temple. It was actually a very specific room that was called the Holy of Holies. You can imagine that it was probably the size of this stage here. It's not a very large room. And in the middle of the room was the ark, it tells us, and then there was these two humongous statues of angels that covered over it. And the understanding at that time and the belief was that right there, in the middle of all of that, was the very place where heaven and earth met. It was the place where God, if you wanted to know God, experience God, this was that place where the two came together. And this place was holy, it was very sacred. In fact, the scriptures tell us, and the rabbinic thoughts tell us as well, that this place was so holy that not only anybody could go in there, but one person who had been selected by his community, who had done the purification rituals, had done the very minute of demands to enter into this place, could in some way be the representative of the people, ask for forgiveness. And the thing is, it could only happen about once a year. That was it. Of course, that place was not made for people like you and me, with our common sins, our common failures, our common desires. This was a place for the holy, and we are not. But Jesus does something interesting in this moment, because what John is telling us is that heaven and earth don't meet there, actually. Heaven and earth meet in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus took this very common element of water, and he transformed it. Wherever Jesus is, John is telling us, his presence will alter our reality. It will literally be as if heaven and earth meet every time that Jesus is present. And this is a powerful word for us. You know, many of us, we feel when we first come to faith like those jars, you know. We are in a system, perhaps as patterns or ways of thinking that feel entrapping, defeating, that we can't get out of. And when Jesus comes into our lives and we follow him, all of a sudden we do feel revived and restored. We're like new wine all of a sudden. But yet I'm also not naive to know that as a Christian, I also fall into patterns and old models of thinking, patterns of sin, and I also need my water to be turned into new wine. You see, folks, John is already telling us this. In Jesus, your water, your human needs can be met by heaven itself in Jesus Christ. And so the question that I think John asks us is, what is the water that you are carrying today? In the back of my mind, I already know the things that I need God to transform. I already know the things that God needs to redeem and God needs to take away. And because the Holy Spirit is in this room, and because we trust him, I also believe that God is revealing something to you this morning. And to some of us, it's very specific. What is your water? Where do you need the new wine? And folks, I can guarantee you this. Where Jesus is present, your human need will be met by the glory and power of heaven. One thing that John said in the first service, and I really love this. What Jesus transforms in us and renews within us is not ordinary. It's the best. Just like the host said, most people save the best, or they put the best wine at first, so that at the end, as people are buzzed, they won't really care. But here, we thought we were already drinking the best. And now, you bring just a quality that is very different. I wonder, what is your water? I wonder where new wine needs to flow into you. And I'll give you this last clue. The scriptures tell us that all of this happened, and Mary gives the best clue. Do everything that he tells you to do. We are changed and transformed as we both listen and follow after Jesus. And that's just like John to lay out that clue for you. Because John will constantly write that Jesus told people, come and follow me. Folks, that's the refreshing. That's how it comes. So if you'll close your eyes with me, I'd love to pray for you. Gracious God, we come before you today. You see our hearts, our motives, our very lives. You see, Lord, where there is water within us, stale perhaps for some of us, old. And Lord, we long to be vessels that contain something else, something new, something different. So Lord, take the vessels that we are today and transform them by the power of your Spirit. Please speak to us.